So that really goes with what the Lord has laid on my heart. So, A, thank you, Lily, for being obedient. You need to understand that many of us at Emmanuel Grace, we don't come from a roaring background. That just wasn't something normal. And that's a first for us. So that's a first for us as Emmanuel Grace, someone roaring and feeling led to do that. I wanna talk about the interpretation a little bit. So I also had some interpretation, and it's this place of you know me as lamb. Many of you know him as lamb, but you need to know me as lion. You need to know me as lion as well. And obviously, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about as if Christ is speaking. And he is both the lamb and the lion. And we need to run to him. And he is the light in the tunnel. And he is inviting us. And he is saying, come. And you need to know me this way. You need to know me this way. You need to know me this way. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is almighty and powerful. He is the Passover lamb, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. And he is the judge that will come and judge the earth. And he is the one who paid the price with his own blood that we could come to know him and be set free. And he is the one who will judge the living and the dead one day. And people whose names are not written in the book of life, who have not accepted, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And it's not easy for God either. He doesn't rejoice in that. He weeps over it. But it's the reality. And may God change us. And so again, like I said, most of us at Emmanuel Grace, we do not come from a background where tongues were shared or people were waving flags and blowing shofars, people roaring, and all of this, and prophetic words and different things. And yet, what we have found is that our God is bigger than we once knew, and our God is bigger than we know now. And he continues to take us forward, and he wants to move us forward. And it's forward into him. The light is him. And he always draws us towards him. And why? Not because he's egotistical, not because he needs our praise, or he's got a center of attention complex or anything like that, even though he is the center, he is everything. It's because he is freedom, he is life, and he wants us to have life. I love that song that we sang, where the ends of the earth, and Carlene mentioned a little bit of that song and the lyrics there, and about the fear and the chains and the shame, and the chains have no choice but to break, and fear has no choice but to leave, and all of this kind of thing. And that's the whole reality of why we share our faith. That's why we encourage each other. That's why we want to see people saved, is because we know that the things that are dragging people down in the world, the problems of the world, just can't survive in his presence. And all the stuff that we see going on around the world that is wrong, and the hatred and the discord and the fractured families and all of this, everything, it's solved in Christ. It's solved in him. Now, maybe not solved the way you would want it solved, but it's solved better than we could solve it. It doesn't mean that everyone just is happy clappy and gets to go on their way and do whatever they want. No, the theme of "and everyone does what they want" is the book of Judges, and that's a sad, 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 sad book. It really is. You read through it and it just gets more and more sad as you read through it, because Israel becomes a people who are more and more doing what they think is right. They just live the way they think is right, and it leads to destruction. It leads to hatred. It leads to discord. God wants to free us from that. He wants to set us free. So that's why we share. That's why we continue to say, yes, Lord, more, Lord, even though I don't understand. More, Lord, even though I'm uncomfortable with it. More, Lord, even though I'm pushed beyond what I thought I would be pushed. More, Lord, because you are freedom. So today we're having baptism, if you didn't know. And baptism really is a celebration of crossing over from death to life. It is rooted in Passover and where then Christ is that Passover lamb. If you don't understand the language of Passover, that's biblical language, but we call it Easter. But it goes back to the Israelites in Egypt. And Egypt is a typology, a type and shadow of just the sinful lifestyle and being a slave to sin. A lot of people, like Israel in the New Testament, the Pharisees would say to Jesus, "We've never been slaves. We've never been slaves." And it's like, do you not remember your history? But many people today also say, "I'm not a slave. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever you want." No, no, you're a slave to sin. This world is a slave to sin. It's a slave to its own lusts. It's a slave to its own way of thinking. And it just leads to destruction over and over and over again. It leads to the breaking up of the family. And we are finding more and more, I would hope, I mean, psychologists and that understand this, but the family unit, as God designed it, is absolutely essential. It is how He's created us. But the world is a slave to its own freedom. And I put that in quotation marks because it's not true freedom. Just like the Israelites were slaves to Egypt. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. Baptism is a celebration of being set free from that slavery. And just like with the Israelites in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, who is, I believe, and we won't get into this today, but I believe it is pre-incarnate Christ. It is Jesus. If you do a study on the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you'll find that the angel of the Lord is God, and it is Christ. Or not it, he is Christ. Pre-incarnate. Pre-Bethlehem. And the angel of the Lord comes and sets them free. And you, if you know the story at all, you understand that the Lord gives instruction to take a Passover lamb, inspect it for 4 days to make sure it's free from blemishes, and then to slaughter that lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts. And then when the angel of the Lord, who is Christ, when he comes along and he sees the blood on that door, he'll pass over that house, and everyone in it will be safe. And it's really the firstborn. It's talking about the firstborn being kept safe. And that is the very thing, the last plague brought on Egypt, that then caused Pharaoh to yield, to humble himself, and to say, get out, get out. You go, you leave us, you're free, go. Take your families, take your livestock, and take everything that you have, and just go. And they're set free from Egypt. And then not just a few days later, they're at the Red Sea, and the Lord has led them to the Red Sea in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. And the Egyptians want them back. Oh, isn't that the truth? We make a decision for the Lord. Man, the enemy wants us back. The enemy wants to drag us back into slavery. And yet God rescues them and provides a great rescue. And the Red Sea parts, and we see in 1 Corinthians that whole scenario there, as they passed with a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side, that is a symbolism of baptism. And they cross over the Red Sea, and then the sea just engulfs the Egyptians as they try to pursue. You know, I think about that song that Carlene and I were introduced to a few months ago, Death Was Arrested. At that moment, death was arrested. It ceased its power over us. We were set free. And that's what the waters of baptism symbolize. That entering in, that dying with Christ and being raised to a new life. It symbolizes that. That's the reality of what goes on when we say yes to Christ. No longer a slave to sin. No longer a slave to fear. No longer a slave to shame. no longer a slave to our own lusts and just acting like brute beasts and just doing whatever we see fit. Because don't we realize, maybe the younger people don't realize this yet, you know, because I'm middle-aged now, so I've come to finally realize this, but our own ways just lead to destruction. You know, when I was younger, I didn't necessarily fully believe that, or at least fully understand that. I maybe understood it theologically because I was brought up in the church and I read the Bible and okay, I understand God says that, but I don't understand it experientially. Now I understand it experientially. That my own ways just bring destruction because I'm full of selfishness in my old man, in my old way, in my old self, the Egypt that keeps on trying to drag me back. I'm full of selfishness, self-centeredness. I'm full of sorrow and bitterness, anguish. I've been sharing with Emmanuel Grace over the last number of months and maybe even years about this whole insecurity thing that finally it's like that giant is defeated. It's still on the ground. Just to give you an update for those at Emmanuel Grace, and I think its head is chopped off there and it's yay! A giant has fallen. God wants to set us free from those things that bind us. It's all about freedom. Like it says in Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's not so that he can be a joy kill. It's so that he can give you joy. This is all about celebrating life. It's all about celebrating new life, born again into true life. And so that's why when we share, and yes, again, God grant us wisdom. Grant us wisdom to know what to share, when to share it, all of that. But when we share, we should never be ashamed because understand we're sharing from a place of we want to see people set free. We want to see people live, truly live. We want to see marriages healed. We want to see friendships healed. We want to see families that are fractured. We want to see them healed. And I guarantee you, as we say yes to God, as we continue to say yes to him, those chains can't help but break. Bitterness, sorrow, division can't help but break. Can't help but change. So we're celebrating this baptism, this freedom from slavery. But here's the thing too, okay? As was mentioned, today is Pentecost. I don't know if many people know what Pentecost is. There's three main times in the year in the Jewish, well, not Jewish calendar. I don't want to call it Jewish because it's biblical. And it very much says the feasts of the Lord, not the feast of the Jews. Actually, it does say the feast of the Jews once in the New Testament as well. But it talks about the feasts of the Lord. And you have Passover, which we in the, you know, 21st North American and actually worldwide setting, we call it Easter, but the biblical word is Passover because we want to remember the Passover lamb, and that was about 7 weeks ago now, okay? And that celebrate, and Jesus fulfilled that, and then 49 days after Pentecost, so seven weeks later, after Passover, there comes Pentecost, and This is in the Old Testament, this is when the Jews reached Mount Sinai and the law of the Lord was given to them. It was written on tablets of stone. And basically God's saying, I want you to know my ways. I want you to know them. I want you to know about me. Here you go. Write these things down. And so they wrote them down and all the ways of God, you know, in the Old Testament. And yet the fulfillment of that is in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 1 and 2, where the Holy Spirit comes, and that's the first time, at least from what I understand, that he lives inside of his believers, and we become his temple. And well, okay, let me share it. Just hold it. Got to back up there. Carlene's correcting me already. I see it, and I need to correct myself. Okay, it's not quite true. First time he enters us is the day that he rose from the dead, and Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 20, and he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when he lives in them. Pentecost is actually all about him now writing his law, not on tablets of stone, but in our heart, and him clothing us with power, as was read. Okay? God wants to come on us in power, and it is partly, if you will, He died for us as a lamb. He comes on us in power as a lion. And he's coming back as a lion. And now we need to walk out both the lamb and the lion, but we won't get into that today fully, because I don't necessarily even want to talk about his power today. What I want to focus on, the part of Pentecost that I want to focus on today, is his law written on our hearts. We see that theme throughout the Old Testament, actually. It's not just a New Testament concept. God was talking about that in Jeremiah 31:33, Ezekiel 11:19, and then he continues to talk about it in Hebrews, in the New Testament. But the goal of God is not that just we would have a book, and that we would read from a book, and that we would study a book. I praise God for this book. I praise God that this is the Word of God, and all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I praise him that we can read it in our own language, and we have it in our five-sense world, and we have it right here in front of us, and we can study and all of that. But deeper than that, deeper work that God wants to do in us is that it's written on our hearts. And that's part of what Pentecost is all about. So the baptism that we're celebrating today, and those who are getting baptized, this isn't the end. I pray that you'd always remember this day. And I pray that it's a blessing to you. I pray that God would just meet you in a special way today. And maybe it's when you're going under, or maybe it's when you're being held under. Right, Braden? Talked about holding them under for a while, make sure it takes. Maybe it's when you come out of the water. Maybe it's during the worship already that we've had. Maybe it's later on. I pray that today would be a special day in the way that God speaks specifically to you, to the three of you who are being baptized today. I pray that words would be given. I pray that, and I would really encourage, if you're receiving any words for Ian or for Braden or for Sydney, you know, just share them. Maybe share that if they're a little bit, I'm not sure I'm supposed to share that. Share them with their parents first, and then share them. But like, yeah, I pray that you would receive that. But guess what? Today isn't the end. And really, as we've said before too, I've talked with each of them, it's not even the beginning really, because your life with Christ has already began. So in a way, you've already been baptized, but now we are walking that out in a physical way, the way we're taught and the way that we see played out in Scripture. But what I want to emphasize is that just like the day of our birth is just the beginning, so too, the reality of baptism is just the beginning. God wants to take you somewhere. They weren't freed from Egypt so that God then just said to them, well, okay, have a good time. I set you free from Egypt. There you go. You can camp just on the outside of Egypt. No, no. The goal was set them free from Egypt. In many ways, destroy Egypt. Although we see with the Israelites, they kind of took Egypt in their hearts with them, many of them. But then it's to get to Mount Sinai, because I want you to know me. Not just know about me, I want you to know me. But then the neat thing is, even with Mount Sinai, the goal isn't just to stay at Mount Sinai, the goal is the Promised Land. But in order to get to the Promised Land, they need Mount Sinai. You need my ways. In order to succeed where I'm taking you, you need to understand me. You need to know me. Okay, so here's the sequence of events for us as New Testament believers. First of all, I want to save you. You need saving. Now, for those of us who are already saved, okay, excellent. That's taken care of. For those who aren't saved, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know the Lord, God wants to save you. And you might say, I don't need saving. I'm fine. You don't know that you're not fine. I've done a lot of counseling in my life, and I've talked to a lot of people walking in ways, and they just don't know that they're not fine. I don't say that out of arrogance. It's like, I can see where this leads. I've seen it before. I understand human nature. I understand where this goes. You're not going to be okay. I remember, I've told stories about Penner Lumber. I used to work there a number of times. And talking with the guys there, we talk about relationships, or we talk about this or that, and it's just, this is not okay. Not because I'm wagging my finger at you, shame on you for doing this. No, no. It's like, you are going to destroy yourself. I remember talking to this one guy and saying, when you hit the bottom of the barrel, please know that I'm always there for you, and I'm still waiting for that phone call. And he said, what, you think I'm ruining my life? Absolutely. I said to him, I loved him enough to just speak straight to him. You are ruining your life. You're destroying yourself, destroying it with alcohol, destroying it with chasing after partying and all this kind of stuff, destroying yourself, destroying future relationships that you don't even have yet. You're hurting yourself. God has a better way. God loves you. He wants you to have life and have it to the full. So God saves us. And he saves us, and then he wants us to know him. And for us as New Testament believers, see, that's Pentecost. It's not just knowing about him. Okay, understanding this book from an intellectual kind of angle is not enough. It's not nearly enough. That just won't do it. Understanding it from a theological point of view or just a studying point of view. And I've studied it many times. I've read it over many, many times. And I love digging into it. But if that's all it is, that's not enough. In the Old Testament, that wasn't enough. And that's why God always had a better plan, always had a plan in mind that was just pointing forward to something even greater, writing his ways on our hearts. And all of a sudden, what happens at Pentecost, okay, and this is, there are many things that happen at Pentecost, but I want to concentrate on this particular aspect, is his law is written on our hearts. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where our visitors stand on that whole theology. I believe that when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but then there is a separate event called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's taught in Scripture where he, if you will, he's not just living in us at that point. We are immersed in him. That's what baptism means, to immerse. That's why we are going to immerse them so that they are surrounded by the water. And when we are immersed in him, I find we are changed. We are absolutely changed. His truth and his water, if you will, if you can understand the Holy Spirit, one of the symbolisms of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is water, as it creeps into all those dry cracks, as it makes its way, and depending on our level of hardness, it might take a while, right? If we are soft ground, that water just sinks in really fast. If we are concrete, it needs to be broken up so that it can find the cracks. I find that we all have some softness and we all have some concrete. There's some hard-headed people here. Hard-hearted. All of us, we have those places of hardness. But as we remain immersed in him and allow him to break us, we find that he penetrates every part of us. And what I have found experientially and what I see in Scripture as well is no longer do I just recite verses. And I don't want to say it that way. That sounded bad because I believe in Scripture memorization. That's awesome. But that's not all it is. I don't just parrot back something I learned. I see it. And so when I read a verse, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, I see it. I see it more than I've ever seen it before. I see the beauty in it. I see the health in it. When it talks about cast all your cares on him and don't let yourself get caught in anxiety, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but don't go down those worry roads. I see it. I see how good that is. And I find that it's written on my heart. I don't need it written on a page because it's on my heart because the Holy Spirit is in me and I see the beauty. I see the beauty of forgiveness. I see the beauty of purity. Our world needs purity. That's one of, I mean, our world needs a lot of things. But I think about the impurity that is just being spread over the internet, spread on our TVs. Things that we would have thought of as pornography 30 years ago are now just advertisements, billboards, encouraged promiscuity. And God's like, no, that's not how you were made. I want you to be pure. I want you to be holy. And again, it's not as a killjoy. It's as a joy. I remember talking to the guys at work, and I'll be gentle because I know there's some younger kids here, but they were bragging about many things that the Lord cries over. And I said to them, I laughed at them, actually. I knew these guys well, so we had good rapport. We had good relationship. I wouldn't do this to a stranger, necessarily. Maybe. I don't know. But with them, I just started laughing at them. I said, you guys know nothing about physical intimacy. I put it more bluntly than that. But I said, you guys know nothing. What? We know everything. Oh, we know so much. We have all this experience, blah, 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 blah. I was like, you know nothing. You think it's just physical. You don't understand it's emotional and it's spiritual and how fragile we are created and how purity. You're ruining yourself and you're ruining your future marriage. You are taking on so much ugliness on yourself. God doesn't want to be a killjoy. He wants you to have the best relationships possible. He wants you to have the best marriages and everything that is included in marriages. He wants to set you free. He wants you to experience life. And that was kind of how the conversation went. I don't know if they caught it. I doubt it. But I hope that one day they remember. They remember. I hope we understand. God wants to take us to a place of knowing Him. Why? So that we can enter into the promised land, everything that He has for us, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that is filled with peace and joy and contentment, purpose. That's where He wants to take us. That's part of what Pentecost is all about. So even with the tongue, back to the tongue, even with the tongue, this place of, oh, that was weird. Okay, yeah, I don't like calling God weird, because when there's a weirdness going on, it's really us who are weird, because God is normal, okay? It's us who are kind of off base, off page there. And so it's like, okay, so instead of the word weird, it's just, okay, not something we're used to. Well, my thing is, okay, well, why would God do that? Why? What I see in Scripture is this place of, I want to set you free to be everything that you're created to be. I want to offend your sensibilities so that you can be sensible to me. So that I can just flow in you. I want to set you free from just the fear of man. Fear of what other people think. Not that we're not supposed to be sensitive to others. We are. We're not supposed to be ignorant or rude or uncaring. But how many of us have experienced fear of man where what other people think just cripples us? Oh, I see that happening. I pray for our young people, because the whole social media phenomenon, it really is just breeding fear of man. Fear of man. I didn't get enough likes. I didn't get enough likes. Oh, I'm a horrible person because someone I don't even know said a nasty thing on my Facebook feed, or, well, the young people don't even use Facebook anymore, I hear, but so Instagram or whatever it is. I'm sounding old now. Not as old as Larry, though. I'm sounding old. Yeah, exactly. But it's just breeding fear of man. And all of a sudden your self-worth is wrapped up in what other people say, and some people you don't even know. God wants to set people free from that. And it starts by being set free from Egypt, by us saying yes to him, by us applying the blood of Christ to the doorposts of our heart, and then allowing him to lead us out of Egypt through the Red Sea, but then to Mount Sinai. Don't stop there. So many people in the church are caught between Egypt and Sinai. They're caught there. Between baptism and Sinai. They're just wandering around there. Now, things happen there. If you read through Exodus, and it's really from about Exodus 12 to, they come to Mount Sinai in chapter 19. But there's some really good stuff that happens between there. You know, like I said, in chapter 13, they cross the Red Sea. They are supplied with water in chapter 15, manna and quail in chapter 16, water from the rock in chapter 17. They defeat the Amalekites in chapter 17 as well, where Moses' arms are lifted up by his brother Aaron and this guy Hur. His name is Hur, H-U-R, right? And then eventually in verse 19, they come to Mount Sinai. So some really good stuff happens there. But it's not the fullness of what God has. I find so many in the church are in exactly that place. They're saved from Egypt, but they don't yet know the ways of God. They don't have the law of God written on their hearts. They're not walking in that power. They're not walking in that full submission to God. They're not walking in that place where they are baptized, submersed in God. And so they just wander around in the desert for a while. Or maybe they have had that experience, but they still wander. And they're too scared to go into the promised land. They're too scared because it's scary to roar in front of a crowd. It's scary to sometimes go to places that God has called you to go, but what will people think? Or can we really do it? It's scary to sell the farm. It's scary to say yes to certain things that don't make financial sense necessarily. And I'm just talking about some stories that we have shared at Emmanuel Grace here. Decisions that we have made. But it's so worth it. So God promises us life. His life. His full life. I pray that his ways, that people would see that they need that. They need his ways. I pray for the world, like Carlene said with the evangelists, I pray for the world. I pray that people would become saved. For me, my calling and the heartbeat that God has given me is for the church. I pray that the church would come into everything she's meant to be. I pray that you would know him fully and yield. He just wants to lead you to life. He wants to lead you to the fullness of life. He wants to not only teach you his ways, but show you his ways experientially so that you can walk them out, so that you can say, God is good. Not just because that's what you were taught to say, but because you see it with your own eyes. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm just thinking about different ways that God has shown me things experientially. A lot of you at Emmanuel Grace know these, but I'm just going to quickly go through a few because I used to be a person who didn't know peace. I couldn't turn my brain off. And I would think about everything over and over and over again. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Wouldn't be able to fall asleep because I'd be worried and anxious, going over stuff in my head over and over and over again. Thinking about the future, always thinking about the future. Always. A year down the road, 2 years down the road, what's it going to look like? Crazy thing about the future is you never catch up to it. God brought peace. It was a process to say yes to him had to go against some giants, had to follow him, had to make choices in my life. But he just kept saying, follow me, follow me. And I was set free from it, where I now walk in peace. And I still remember when it first happened. I try and remind myself, because it's about 10 years ago now. It was in 2009. I seriously remember exactly when it happened, like, well, the season. And I'm starting to forget how hard that life of not being at peace is. In one way, I'm glad I forget, but in another way, I wish I would remember, because I want to be there for others who are struggling with it. But God brought peace. Do you want peace? Because he wants to give you peace. The more recent one, like I've shared with Manny Grace, is this whole insecurity thing. I've been insecure a lot of my life, most of my life. I wonder if I'm a youngest in my family. I wonder if a lot of youngests have that problem sometimes, insecurity. But there's a number of reasons for it in my life. So much so that I would doubt my own wife's love for me. Right? Even though we've been married like 27, 28 years. How long is it? 27? All right, good. Whew. I don't know. What year is it? To see that insecurity taken away in Christ. See, I sometimes covered the insecurity with cockiness, pride. But that's no way to do it. That's just replacing one destructive thing with another destructive thing, and I would just go back and forth between destructive things. So you confess your pride. Lord, I want to just immerse myself in you. Lord, take this away. Lord, I need you. Lord, take me into this. Take me into your kingdom. Like, oh, just all these prayers. Finally, just like a month and a half ago, I saw it happening for a while, slowly dying, but where it's dead. It's like, I'm kind of at that place right now, is I guess this is the rest of life now. This is the first day of the rest of my life. I don't know if you struggle with insecurity. God wants to set you free from that. Not into cockiness, not into pride, but into peace. Into a full acceptance of who God has created you to be. And into a full acceptance of the way he's created others. I can finally just say, yeah, Carlene and I are different, and that's okay. And she loves me just as much, if not actually more, than I love her. I've shared this at Bible study before, where her love is so sacrificial and so amazing. Do you want that? God wants to take you there. Do you want to be set free from the fear of man? God wants to take you there. Do you want to live a life of joy? God wants to take you there. And so today, we're immersing in water, celebrating being set free from Egypt. But then he wants to also then take us and immerse us in him and remain immersed in him. The neat thing about the first two feast times there, Passover and Pentecost, is yes, they're separate, but they're tied together. Because from the Sabbath at the end of Passover, you're supposed to count 49 days. So it's a separate feast, but it's tied. It's not the same thing. It's different, but it's tied together. God saved us so that he could immerse us in himself. So again, I say to those getting baptized today, but also everyone else, this is just the beginning. You know, we joke about holding you underwater, but that truly is the way the baptism of the Spirit is. He doesn't want us to see. After what we're going to do here is we're going to be immersed in the water. We're going to get out. We're going to shake off a little bit and dry our hair, and then we're going to go in and change. We're going to dry ourselves off, and then we're going to eat. Baptism of the Spirit. He just wants us to remain immersed. Soaked in him. Never meant us to just remain just outside of Egypt. So that's what I pray for all of us. I pray that we don't get caught in the place between the Red Sea and Sinai. I pray that we don't remain there. This is for you to decide, right? Because I don't know you. Even those I know well, I don't know. If you see, as you examine yourself, you see that the righteousness of God or the ways of God aren't in you. Okay, don't beat yourself up. There's no health in beating yourself up. So never beat yourself up. But recognize it. And I would challenge you then to say to the Lord, Lord, I see that, you know, the whole don't worry. I see that's just an outward thing. It's not in me. I want it to be in me. Oh, Lord, I see that love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's just words on a page to me. And I see it and I say it's right and it's good, but it's not in me. I want it to be in me. Or wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I see it on the words of a page, but I don't like it or whatever. But I want it to be in me because it's your ways and I know you're just trying to set me free. Or love your neighbor as yourself. I see it as words on the page, but I see it's not in me. Whatever it is, if you examine yourself and you see that it's on the outside, it's not on the inside, I pray, this is a good prayer. Lord, immerse me in that. Immerse me in your peace. Immerse me in your submission. Immerse me in your love. Immerse me in your purity and in your holiness. Immerse me again, Lord. Fill me again. Baptize me in you again. Take me into your waters again. I want it to be from the inside, not just a theology or a Sunday school lesson on the outside, but I want it to be on the inside because I know that you are life. If I could encourage you to pray those prayers, pray along those lines, and God will answer. Are there any questions or comments on this? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a few people come and share who are getting baptized, and then we will go to the baptism. And actually, in between that, we forgot to hand out the offering there. So Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the celebration that today is. Celebrating that Sydney has crossed over from death to life. She's been set free. Set free from sin, set free from Egypt. Thank you that we celebrate that Ian has crossed over from death to life. That he has been set free. Set free from Egypt. Thank you that Braden has crossed over from death to life. He is set free. And Lord, I love that we as everyone who knows them, we can attest to it. We see it. We see it in them. I love that I can declare I see it in them. I see the freedom. I see that they have been set free from Egypt. I'm so excited to see that in them. And I'm also excited to see that they are pursuing you, Lord. And I pray that you would immerse them in you. I pray that they would be immersed. And even today, I pray that, yes, it would be a celebration in the water baptism and the whole Passover. But Lord, I pray that also, even as they come out of the waters, Lord, that they would be immersed in your spirit. I pray for a baptism of the Holy Spirit. they would just be immersed in you. Thank you for setting us free. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. You just... All right. Yeah.
Just as you were ending there, I just felt, yeah, just to make sure that you know that the invitation is there. Like, we would love to pray with you if any of these things that Kev's talked about or something's hit your heart this morning. Like, yeah, we'd love to join in that with you and pray through it and just, yeah. So I just want to make sure everybody knew that that was open for everybody to, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, if you don't know who to talk to, maybe you want to talk to someone, but you don't know who, any believer, but you don't know who or what, or so just understand that we're here for you. Larry and Josh are elders here, and Carlene and I are pastors, but really anyone here as well who knows the Lord and can walk you through that, I would think. But if you're not sure, then just come to us. That'd be great. Thank you for that. All right, Larry is going to pass out the offering bag. I forgot to pass that out before. And then one of you come forward. You know me, I'm not necessarily gonna. All right.
Hello, nice to see y'all. It's a nice day out, eh? Anyways. I'm Braden, by the way, Braden Miller, one of the dudes getting baptized. When it comes to me and my testimony, you know, I've always grown up in a Christian home, you know, and I need to thank God more for what that has given me. I remember when I was 4 or 5-ish, sort of accepting Christ into my life, you know, doing the prayer or whatever it may be, you know, and always having that long belief in God, you know, He created everything and believing in Him. And I remember going into, you know, grade 6, something happened was I remember, yeah, me and my mom every morning before I go to school, we'd end up even reading the Bible. There's like a 1-year Bible and we'd read sections of it every morning, doing that sort of thing. And there's a real, I knew there's a desire in me to do what was right, you know, and to really move on. And, oh, I want to do what's right to be done, you know. And in school that had an effect on me trying to be nicer to people, you know, trying to help people out and whatnot. But then, you know, at a certain point, I remember I sort of stopped doing that, you know, and I went into, you know, the sort of grade 7, 8 years, you know, those years, they're sort of the stupid years, not going to lie, you know, but there was a genuine going away from the faith there a bit to a degree, you know, you get into all the crude joking and just, yeah, all the, again, really stupid stuff, you know, it was for me sort of, it was sort of me going away, you know. But going into high school, I did sort of tell myself I wanted to sort of reform from some of that because I realized that wasn't good stuff. So going to high school, I was sort of like, okay, I'm done with that, you know. And shortly after that, I did end up going here to Emmanuel Grace. And that's definitely been a big help in my life and with my walk, you know. Definitely with, you know, getting to the core of it, knowing that, you know, a relationship with God, that's the core of the faith, you know. That's what it all comes down to, you know. And just Christ is renewing that relationship and letting that be open, you know. Those sort of truths, you know, just having it so concisely laid there, those really helped me, you know. And just that's what it's about. It's not about just doing what's right or doing whatever, you know. That's not at the core of it, you know. So through that, I ended up, you know, having some deep growth, and again, which continued in high school. For me, around grade 11, though, there was sort of another struggle that came up, in the sense that I sort of, a place of just doubting the faith for the fact of I couldn't, just looking at myself, the brass tacks were that one of the main reasons I did believe was because my parents believed, you know. I'm raised up in a Christian culture, going to church all the time. You know, my parents went to Emmanuel Grace, that's why I went there, and I saw it was good and stuff, but it's like, again, if I look at other religions, or why do I believe this? Is it really reasonable to believe in Christianity, was sort of the things coming at me. And it was, there was a real fight and just inward, you know, sort of just struggle of, you know, like, again, I want to believe God exists. I want to believe this, but is it true, you know? Like, I want to believe what's true, you know? And so through that, you know, and doing some talks, I ended up reading, you know, Case for Christ. Great book, by the way, you know. I remember, you know, just getting real fired up reading that, you know, and it was pretty, it's pretty good stuff happening, you know, and just looking at, you know, sort of the apologetics of it all and just seeing how reasonable Christianity is and how it is the most reasonable faith, I would say. That just really, you know, resonated in my heart and has just built me up so much, you know, has really made sure, you know, I'm not just building a tower on air, you know, it's built on a firm foundation, you know, God is the foundation. So that was definitely a big thing, and I continue growing in that, and something that really speaks to me personally. Those are sort of the big points on my sort of faith walk, you know, going into now, continuing to follow Christ and trying to walk out in what he has for me coming up. Again, talking with Kevin here, you know, it's sort of always like, I don't know, baptism, you need to hit that stage, right? You know, it's like, gotta sort of know your stuff a bit or whatever, you know, sort of polish off the shoulders or something. But then, you know, coming sort of like, yeah, maybe if you believe, you should get baptized. So that was sort of speaking to me. But so, yeah, that's basically why I'm here, getting baptized. And that's the gist of it. So there you go.
All right. My name is Ian, by the way. I'm the other dude who's getting baptized. All right. Now, y'all are probably looking forward to getting to food, so I'll try and keep this somewhat short. But so basically, the first I supposedly was got saved when I was about maybe 4 or 5-ish. I don't actually remember it at all. My mom remembers it, but supposedly, it was just something like one night I was in bed, and then we were just like, Mom came over and was like, do you want to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And I said yes. And then that was sort of that. But for the first probably 5 years after that, I was going to a regular church where, you know, kids are always shuffled off away from the congregation and put in a room, and we danced to Christian songs, and we sang, and then we did games and stuff like that. I mean, it was fun, but like, not sure how much effect that had on me on my walk, but anyways. So basically, the extent of my prayer life at that point was basically just, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this food, amen. And every once in a while, something to the likeness of, Lord, please punish so-and-so because they stole my ball at recess. So that was basically the first 5 years of my sort of walk with Christ, if you can call it that. And the Bible was basically just something, it was just, as sort of Kevin said earlier, it was just basically words on a page to me that I read and that I memorized for when I had to present scripture verses the next Sunday. And that, but that kind of all changed basically around the time that, as many of you know, my dad was diagnosed with cancer in about 2012. And as I recall, that was the first time I ever really actually seriously prayed about anything. Because that was when I started praying for healing for him, obviously. And it was just, it was a very hard time because I just remember that, like, praying for him, and then it was like we'd get the next scan and be like, oh, there's more cancer there. And then next scan is like, oh, it's gotten worse. And occasionally it'd be like, oh, it's shrunk a little bit. But then it's like, oh, there's more. It's grown. Cancer spread. And, like, that was when I was having a really, really serious doubts about even, well, whether God loved me or even just the existence of God in the first place. Like, and I was, yeah, having a lot of struggle with that. But then, sort of not long before he died, I just sort of really noticed, I won't go into detail about how exactly this went on, but I just really noticed that he was, the ways in which he had been working through our lives and just providing for us in so many different ways, and like financially and other ways. I mean, I could get into a lot of stuff that he did, but then we'd be here for a while. But anyways, yeah, and then just really seeing that my prayers actually were having an effect. And I mean, even if there wasn't healing in the physical sense, there was healing, but healing going on between, within, like, our family and between members of our family and all that. And it was just seeing that my prayers actually were having an effect. And that really, at that point, I almost sort of felt like I had to pray the sinner's prayer again. It's just sort of like almost rededicate myself to Christ in a way. And ever since then, it's just, yeah, I've noticed that prayer is so much more of an automatic thing for me now, that it's like I just find myself always, almost no matter what I'm doing, I'm always, if I hear of something or even if something comes to my mind, my automatic response is just to go into prayer for that and to study scriptures and just, yeah, like I've caught myself praying during classes, praying just like driving to and from school, praying while I'm doing homework, and just sometimes I don't even realize that that's what I'm doing, but it's like, yeah, so it's just been pretty amazing what's been going on these past couple of years. And yeah, and then so I just sort of felt like now was the time to get baptized, and so I asked Kevin about it, said that was okay, and so here we are. And that's basically it.
So good. All right. We are actually, I forgot one thing. We're going to take communion before we head over there, because I know coming back and trying to gather everyone, it just wouldn't work very well. But we are celebrating this reality, in communion. So if you are saved, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that, that he has been raised from the dead and confess him as Lord, if you have repented and accepted him, however you want to say it there, but then you are welcome to take communion with us. For anyone who hasn't made that decision yet, please understand, no judgment at all, but it really is a place, it is something for us who know this to be true already, and who celebrate this reality of Christ's death and resurrection, and that we have been set free. And so if you could just then let the cup and the bread pass by. What we'll do is we will pass out both at the same time. There's a loaf of bread. Just take a chunk out of it. And then we'll pass out at the same time the cup. And then we'll partake together. Do you think there's enough? I don't know. Just maybe, do we have more?
Just in case? No, we just have it.
Everyone, I just make sure we got, yeah. Talks about how on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, do this in remembrance of me." And again, this is the whole reason. His body was broken so that we could be set free, so that we could then eventually get to know him but not just on a page, but in our hearts, know him experientially, and then eventually to get to the promised land, to know his life, to know peace, to know joy, and then eventually, which we didn't talk about today, where we see him face to face and we spend eternity with him. And it's all made possible because he broke his body for us. No one did it to him. He did it voluntarily. He laid down his life for us. So let's eat together and remember what Jesus has done. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. Thank you that you laid down your life. In the same way, after that Passover meal that they had together, he took the cup. And those of us who have celebrated Passover together, we know that it was the cup of redemption, and we have been redeemed. And he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And we know it's interesting, it's really cool that we know scientifically now what the Bible has said for thousands of years, that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. And that's why his blood was spilt, because the life is in the blood. And he is that sacrificial lamb, that Passover lamb, and his blood, it's been put on our doorposts, and we are now declared holy. We are declared not guilty. We are accepted because of his blood shed for us. But again, no one did this to him. They crucified the Lord, and it says that many times, but it talks about how he laid down his life. Let's put it this way. No one could have taken his life if he didn't lay it down first. No one is that strong. He laid it down freely so that we could live. Gave himself for us. So let's remember that as we drink the cup together. Thank you for the blood, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So before we move over for baptism, I just want to pray for the three getting baptized. So I'm going to ask that anyone around one of those three and others, they just gather around them, lay hands. If that's, you're part of Emmanuel Grace. I said, people who are part of Emmanuel Grace, I'm not even going to ask you anymore. So just, lay hands on them. If you're a visitor, we would ask if we could lay hands on you. But since they're a part of Emmanuel Grace, it's part of who we are. But if you could gather around the three people getting baptized, Sydney, Ian, and Braden, and just lay hands. And I'm going to pray for them, and then we'll head over to the pool. And And again, I would encourage if you receive any words from the Lord as we're praying, or if you've received anything already this morning as things have been shared, or if you receive anything during the baptism, I encourage you to share it with them. Just because the Lord wants to speak through you. And so, Lord, I do pray for exactly that. I pray for your Spirit to move in us. I thank you for prophecy, Lord. I thank you that you've just chosen to speak freely with us, and you want to share your heart with us, and you want to share specifics with us about our lives. And so I just pray for that. I pray for Sydney. I pray for Ian. I pray for Braden. I pray that words would be released over them, and that they would hear you, and that those around them would hear you, that we as a collective body would hear you on their behalf. And Lord, we celebrate what you've done in them. We celebrate what you're doing in them and what you're going to do in them. We celebrate life. We celebrate life, and we see your life in them. We can testify to it. And even though I've only known them for just a few years now, I see changes. I see you changing them. And I pray for more, Lord. I pray that your life would just be poured into them, and that your life would just continue to change them more and more into your image, more and more according to your ways. Thank you, Lord, for them. I pray that you would be honored in this. I know that you are. And we say yes to you, Lord. We all, as a group, we say yes to you. You are good. Pray your blessing upon them. We love you, Lord Jesus, and you are worthy. In your name, amen. Amen. All right. Let's head over to the pool.
I just want to share one verse for all three of you. I was, I just felt impressed to share. And Revelation 12, verse 11 says, they conquered the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And yeah, I just encourage you to meditate on that. And it's for all of us too, but yeah, when we believe in Jesus and when we share what he's done in our life,